We shall read from the Word of God as it is found in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those afar off in all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice through the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, my God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O Lord, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I would like to direct your attention this morning to the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And I'll read again 17 through 19, where Daniel brings everything together in this intense supplication. But we should be looking at the whole chapter. 17 onwards then. Now. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The prophet Daniel had been taken captive with many others, as you well know, and was in Babylon. The Jews had been scattered. Many of them were in Babylon, but they've been scattered into many other places as well. Jerusalem was in ruins, and the temple, that glorious temple, had been destroyed. And all this desolation had come upon the people of God. But Daniel was not only a man of prayer, which he was, a remarkable man of prayer, a man of great courage, a man of prayer. He was also a student of Holy Scripture. And he was reading the Scriptures. And he read in the books of Moses how that God had said that if you, my people, will not obey me, if you pattern yourself after the nations from which I have saved you, from which I have withdrawn you, if you become like them, then I will punish you. And it had happened. And it happened, as Daniel saw, because this is exactly how the people had been. And all this disaster, this desolation, these are the words he uses, had come upon them. And then he studied the prophecy of Jeremiah. And there he saw that there were prophecies of restoration. And even mention of a time. And so he studied these things intently. And does he observe what God was doing in his providence? And has he observed the situation of the people? And has he laid hold upon these scriptures? He was encouraged. And he gave himself to prayer. How long will this desolation continue? Now, what do you think is the situation in which we find ourselves here in the Western world at this particular time in which we live? What do you think of the Christian church? I don't just mean us, although we're part of the Christian church, aren't we? But I mean the Christian church generally. All those who profess to be Christians that the world looks at and says, these are Christians. They have the name of Christ upon them. And the people say, these are the Christians. Well, of course, we can see so many who take this name upon themselves who have hardly anything whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ. They don't preach his gospel. They don't keep his laws. They're just a sort of club with his name attached. But still, they have that name. But then there are others who, good evangelical people, people who profess the gospel and who do believe the Bible to be the word of God and seek to believe in Jesus Christ. So many of such people in various churches in this land and other lands. I'm speaking particularly of the Western world. What do we think of all these people? These Jews were in Babylon. And Babylon, the representative of the world in all its apostasy, its departure from God, was influencing them, had influenced them. You remember Martin Luther, when he came to reform the Church of Jesus Christ in his day, he wrote a book called The Babylonian Cup. Activity of the church. He saw how the church of Jesus Christ had been captured by the world, influenced by the world. It had got the world's agenda. And you know, wouldn't you say this is true of so many who profess to be Christians? They've been influenced by the agenda of the world, except they attach a Christian name to it. And you know, some of these people are going into Africa and other countries preaching this message of health, wealth, and prosperity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's going to heal your bodies. He's going to make you wealthy. Everything's going to be wonderfully well. It's very appealing to so many in Africa who have hardly any food and hardly any clothes to put on and suffering in great poverty. What a message. And that's widespread in so many churches. You know, God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Someone sent me by internet a cartoon. I liked it immensely. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it showed some Christians in the arena in Rome waiting to be devoured by lions.
That was not their message, was it? Prosperity, health, wealth. The world's agenda. But what of us? How would we describe ourselves? Let me put it to you like this. What we should be, and this is how Jesus described his people, he said to his disciples, on that memorable day when he preached that great sermon, he describes at the very beginning, you remember the Sermon on the Mount, the character of God's people. These are the people of God, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the pure in heart, those that are persecuted. These are my people. And then he says, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. But you are the light of the world. And you're to shine in the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a candle and put it under a table, but they put it in a place where it can shine and illumine the whole house. Like a city, everybody knows it's there, they can see it, they know what it is. You are like that, my people, he said. And then he said also, you are the salt of the earth. You're the only thing that's going to keep the world from going further and further into corruption. You're going to have that caustic effect. You're going to change its mores, its manners, its ways. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Or is it? We should be the counterculture, not influenced by the culture that is around us. And then notice how in this chapter, when Daniel is praying, he said he's making this confession. What he's actually doing is thinking of how the people are, the situation it really is, and instead of just thinking about it, he turns it into prayer. That's how we should pray, you know. You know, our minds, this is, I'm just sidetracking a little bit, but our minds are always working, at least most of the time. Our minds work, you know, and we're always thinking. So we're often worrying and we're being anxious and all kind of things going through our minds. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? Well, instead of just thinking all those things, you direct them upwards. Just turn them into prayer. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing here in this chapter. And he's describing the how we feel. He said, we realize the situation in which we are. We're in, he described as desolate and in a disaster. And we feel guilty about it. And we're ashamed about it. Confusion of face, he puts it. And I think probably that's how we all feel. We really know how we should be and what we should be doing, and we do want to do it. We long to be able to do it, if we're Christians at all. But we feel guilty that we're somehow not doing it, and we feel ashamed of ourselves. That's how Daniel puts it. And what's even worse, he says, verse 16, we are a reproach. We are a reproach to the world. Look at these Jews. Look at these Christians. And isn't that really how it is? Or whatever I said, we can all agree on this. We are derided and mocked by the world. These feeble Jews, these Christians, I mean, look at them. Look at them. We suffer reproach, we suffer scorn, mockery. It's getting very intense in parts of Europe. I have grandchildren in the universities and they have a Christian society and they deliberately, certain people came along and said, we want to belong to your Christian society. And they were people whose way of behavior was completely wrong. I think you know what I mean. They belong to a certain group of people who vaunt their difference and demand to be accepted as being just like everybody else. Good as you. Take the first letters, and that's why they call themselves that. Good as you. And these Christians said, well, you can't. And so the university authorities said, well, then you can't be a society in the university. And when that happened, of course, the scorn, the mockery of other students. But it's very good for them. Because these young people are now having to take a stand. It's not easy to belong to that society. You're one of those. But they realize the need to know the Bible. And they're studying the Bibles. I've never seen young people studying for a long time. They've been brought in a position in which they either have to be known as a Christian and take the consequences or leave it all altogether. We are a reproach, said Daniel. Another thing he mentions, and this is the sad thing, in verse 13. And is actually referring to something he'd read in Jeremiah. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. In other words, we are suffering what Moses said would come upon us because of our disobedience, because of the way we live, because we've departed from the Lord. All this has come upon us. But what? Even worse than that. Yet, have we not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth? Now what he's referring to is that in the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesies that God was going to restore the people. He was going to bring them back from captivity. He was going to bring them into their land and bless them. But he says, before this happens, you will pray unto me that this will take place. You will understand. You will see what you've done and you will lament and grieve and you will ask for forgiveness and you will pray unto me, and I will hear you, and I will restore you. But Daniel is saying, oh God, these people here with me in Babylon have not got there yet. He says, my people are not praying unto me. And so that's why he prays for them.
He says in verse 16, or is it 13? Let me see. Yes, I just quoted it to you. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. I think what he means is that they haven't got to the place where they've really understood why it is that they're in this condition. They've not really understood what they should do. They don't really realize that the only solution is an intervention of God. Now my question to us this morning, to myself, is this: have we understood? You know, we can see the situation. We can see the situation in our own congregations and the situation, you know, amongst the young people and so on. All the temptations and all the difficulties and all the problems of living in this modern world in Babylon. And all the attractions and all the pulls and all these things, you know, the pressures and so on. But what are we doing? Do we just go on as we've always done? You know, we have our services and hope we'll have a pastor and we just carry on. And we don't realize that we're in a desperate position. Unless God comes and visits us once again, then there's not much hope that we shall survive. To one of the churches of Asia, God said, "Hold fast that which you have, that no man takes your crown." And all those Christian churches of North Africa and Turkey, they've all disappeared. Places where Augustine lived and Athanasius lived and Chrysostom lived. These great churches that gave us the creeds, they've all gone. Islam. Well, we know this, that of course Christ shall have dominion from shore to shore. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And whatever happens to us, his kingdom will triumph. And one day, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached from every mosque in the world. And it will be done because God visits his people and pours out his spirit upon us and converts the Jews and brings, as it were, life from the dead. And in the meantime, though, there's no reason why a particular congregation of people should not experience the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Daniel was praying. So let's look briefly, as we conclude, something of his prayer. And he begins by encouraging himself. And I hope I can encourage you this morning. In his prayer, he reminds himself what God has done in the past. They're always doing that. They're always referring to this great deliverance of his people, God's people from Egypt, with mighty power. These 2 million people brought out by demonstration of the mighty power of God. So he's saying, you've done it once, you can do it again. And so we can think too of the great things God has done. Even in this land. I was reading recently of William Burns. Remember William Burns? He was the one who, a young man, 20 years of age, and Robert Murray McChain had gone on a mission of inquiry to see about the state of the Jews in the world with Andrew Bonar and others from the Church of Scotland. And this young fellow, 20 years of old, came into McChain's pulpit. And the day before, he preached in the open air. And with such astonishing power that eventually
His voice could not be heard because of the groans and cries of the people. It never happened before for a long time. And then he came into the church and the Spirit of God was poured out on that congregation while McChain far away was praying for his people. And then William Burns went to Ireland and he came into Canada. And there's a great revival amongst all the Scots people because he came and preached amongst the Scottish people. An amazing revival. The church has flourished. Missionaries went to the ends of the world from the Canadian church. I was reading about one who went to Formosa, which is Taiwan, and did a remarkable work there. Amazing, all these Canadian young people. John and Betty Stamm, have you heard of them? They had their heads chopped off in China and left a remarkable testimony. You can read their story. The triumph of John and Betty Stamm. Wonderful things happened. And of course, you all know the 18th century revival. The state of the British Isles, the state of the Middle Atlantic and southern colonies of the United States of America. We think things are bad now. You should read how it was in England when these men got up to preach. There's George Whitefield and others. And one night they've been praying and praying, but one night they were meeting together and as they were praying, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them and they knew now God was going to be with them. And Whitefield immediately went to Bristol and he's in his Church of England gowns, you know, and his Geneva tubs, have you seen? This sort of thing, and he stood there outside a coal mine, and all these miners came out, never went to church, knew nothing of God or anything like that, and they came out, and he started preaching, and they listened to him, and then after a little while he could see their sooty faces being washed in channels down their cheeks as the tears fell down. What can do that? The mighty power of God. And the whole of England was transformed. We were saved from the French Revolution. And the Americas too. Astonishing what happened. And from that came the great missionary movement that brought the gospel to China and to India and to so many parts of the world. And it all began from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it can happen again. It can happen on one congregation. There are certain congregations that have been revived even though it doesn't spread far and wide to other congregations. Do you need revival? You know, Spurgeon was a young fellow, 18 years of age, 19 years of age, and was preaching in country churches in one part of England. And there's a church in London. It had had great preachers in the past. It got a name. Gill, the commentator, had been a minister there once. It was on the wrong side of the Thames by this time because all the elite, the noble people, the wealthy people had all moved and now it was a run-down place and sort of the poorest of the poor lived there. There was drunkenness and violence and immorality and what a mess. And there was this great, huge church and hardly any people. But they said, what are we going to do? And so they gave themselves to prayer. You have a prayer meeting. They gave themselves to prayer that God would come and visit them again. And as they prayed, they had the conviction something was going to happen. And they heard about this young country preacher of 18 and 19 years of age, and they invited him to come. And he looked very strange in the pulpit because he was wearing all the wrong clothes. And he was wearing a bow tie and thought, dear me. Anyway, there he was. And he preached. And he says, you know what happened to me then? He'd experienced great help in preaching, but something extraordinary happened. And then he found at the prayer meeting, the secret of all these people, how they've been praying. And within a year, he had to hire the Surrey Music Hall, which held about 20,000 people in order to have a place big enough for the people that wanted to come and hear him. Amazing. God can do it. So, we must have faith and courage. And then we must pray. And we see how Daniel prays. There's no technique for praying. I could say to you, well, study Daniel and pray like that. You can't pray like that. It's got to be given to you. But he confesses sin. He faces the reality. We are guilty. We are sinful. We have departed from your ways. We have not taken thy law and thy word seriously. We have no real compassion for the people outside. We have no zeal for your glory. And so he makes this confession of sin. And then he concludes by coming to God and said, do it. We don't deserve it. Don't look at us. We're guilty, vile, helpless sinners. We deserve nothing. But do it for your name's sake. For your sake. Your name is upon us. Have zeal for your own name, O God. We are your people. Your name is upon us. Then do it for your own sake, O God. That's how he prayed. I think what is so missing is a zeal for the glory of God. You know what zeal is? Like asking Kathy, who helps me a lot, but she didn't come with an answer this time. What is zeal? There's anger in it, isn't there? Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. He couldn't stand it any longer that these people were worshipping Baal instead of God. We should feel like that, that these people don't know Jesus. They don't worship Jesus, the Son of God who came in the world, the only Savior. And so, the zeal, it's anger that he is not honored and a compassion for the people. We need that, don't we? There's one young fellow, another missionary called Henry Martin. He was the senior wrangler, that's the senior mathematician in Cambridge University, but he was really a classical scholar. And he joined the East India Company as a chaplain and went off to India. And when he got there, he met Carey, you remember? Carey, he was called the father of modern missions. But he went to his church as a young man, and he was a weaver, and he was learning Greek while he was weaving. And he went to the deacons and said, I feel I should go to preach the gospel. And one of the deacons, there's a Baptist church, they have deacons. And one of the deacons said to him, Mr. Carey, if God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. That's what he was told. On another occasion he said, you know, if you go to these places, this was an old deacon, he said, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. And Carey said to him, well, that may be, but before I ever get there at this rate, you're going to be eaten by worms. Of course, the man died. And then he got a committee that sent him out. Anyway, Henry Martin met Carey. And Carey said, you must translate the scriptures. And he did. He translated the New Testament into Urdu and into Persian. But he was traveling home, and he got to a place called Tokat. I visited there, looked for his grave, but it's been destroyed. And there he was preaching to Muslims, the Sufis. Well, they respected him, but he preached to them. And one of them once said to him this, you know, Prince Abbas Pasha has defeated and killed so many Christians, referring to wars in Russia. This Muslim leader has killed so many Christians that, listen, this is what he said, that Jesus Christ in heaven took hold of the skirts of Muhammad and said, please stop this happening. And Henry Martin rose up, he literally tore his clothes. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I could not bear to live if Christ is so dishonored. It is hell to me if Jesus is so despised." And that made great impression upon these people. But we can bear it, can't we? Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. If you don't come to the prayer meeting, for whatever reason, you know when they're praying, just for a few moments in your own home, join those that are praying together. The Holy Spirit will come and revive us, and that we will begin to shine as stars in the darkness around us, holding forth the word of life, and we will experience the presence of God amongst us, and all will be well. Revive us, O Lord, we pray thee. Amen.